Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth interactive study of the Word of God. We are in the middle of a very practical and I would say life-changing series of studies. The least of these, that's from the words of Jesus, ministering to those in need. And our topic today is ministering to others in the New Testament church. Great passages. And I'm excited as we study together because one of our team, Jason, will be leading our study. And I know that the stories that are shared by team members are going to be such a blessing. In fact, we'd love to hear from you too. If you're impacted as you study with us today, send us a note at sshope@hopetv.org. We would love to hear from you how you are being impacted by the living Word of God. We're always happy to hear from you. Here are just a few emails. Here's someone who's written to us on a couple of occasions. Gatluak from Ethiopia. Thanks for writing to us again. He writes and says, it's such a blessing to have Hope Channel with the inspiring words of God. Amen. To be honest, Hope Channel has really touched my life. And I always find it a big loss when I don't have internet connection. Oh. But sometimes in some parts of the world, that connection can be sporadic. May God bless your ministry as you touch many souls, just as you touched mine. Well, we would say, praise God, right?
Amen.
And thank you, Gatluak, for writing to us from Ethiopia. Here's a note from Kimberly in the United States of America. Kimberly didn't put a state, but we're glad that you're writing to us from somewhere in the United States. I can't tell you how encouraging it is to study with Hope Sabbath School every week. I've studied other forms of Bible study, and sometimes I find them depressing. Your message is always filled with hope and presented in a positive way. And we say,
Amen.
That's our prayer, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Really, that we would lift up Jesus, present a positive message. We have so many negative things in this world dragging us down, writes Kimberly. Mm-hmm. It's so wonderful to have a positive message, a bright light in the midst of the darkness of this world every week. Thank you for all you do.
Amen.
Well, we would just say thanks so much, Kimberly, for encouraging us. Because it really is our prayer that the light of Jesus would shine through us. And certainly with this series on ministering to those in need, very relevant. Here's a note from a donor in California in the United States. Thank you. You'll know who you are, but I'm not mentioning a name. This year, the donor writes, I prayed that God would direct me where to send financial help to help finish the mission and hasten the coming of Jesus.
Amen.
Is that a good prayer to pray?
Yes.
And according to note, there were several places that God brought conviction, including Hope Channel. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Please continue to pray for my sons and their families and for me for physical strength, your sister in Christ, and a donation of $300.
Amen.
Well, God bless you, and may God bless all of those other ministries that God impressed you to say, this year, I want you to help this ministry fulfill the mission that God has given. The Jimilai family writes from Fiji and says, Bula. And you say?
Bula.
Bula. That means hello. By the grace of God and through the blood of Jesus, we are all the family of God.
Amen. Amen.
I really enjoy watching Hope Sabbath School. It touches me every message you share. I thank God for your lives and for the Holy Spirit who is guiding and enlightening us all with the good news of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
We'd love to go and visit you in Fiji, right?
Yes.
The Jimilai family continues. I always watch Hope Sabbath School before going to church on Sabbath. I'm downloading every series. I copy it onto a USB memory card or CD, and I give it to my friends so that they can also experience the joy of being with Jesus.
Amen.
It sounds like we've got a missionary there in Suva City, Fiji. Thanks for sharing this Bible study. It's so wonderful. The message that we share together, relating it to our personal lives in everyday living. It gives us courage to live for Jesus every single day, no matter what comes.
Mm-hmm.
I thank God for Hope Sabbath School. Praise the name of Jesus.
Amen.
From the Jimilai family in Suva City, Fiji. Thanks so much for writing to us. And one last note from Steve in Hawaii in the United States. Great interactive study of the Word of God this week, Steve writes. The entire program, including the emails you read and the scripture song and the singing of the song, it was all good. I watched it several times.
Praise God.
Well, Steve, thank you. Steve is also a supporter of Hope Sabbath School and your family. Thank you for your ministry. And we're just blessed that if the Holy Spirit impresses us, watch it again. That means God's talking to our hearts. Yes. And we felt that in this series on the least of these, ministering to those in need, praying that God would direct our hearts into the love of God. That's our theme song for this series from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 and 16. I like to see you smile as we sing it together right now.
Direct your hearts into the love of God, and may the Lord direct your hearts into the patience of Christ. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
What a beautiful message that is. And Jason, I'm excited as we studied today about ministering to others from the New Testament. Why don't you lead us in prayer as we begin?
Thank you, Derek. Please bow your heads as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today, as we open your word, as we continue attempting to understand what it means to help the least of these and identify who the least of these are, help us to see from our early church leaders some practical lessons that we can take and apply to ourselves here in the 21st century today. Lord, guide our hearts, guide our minds, give us a special blessing. We pray all this in the holy name of Jesus, the one who gives us the power to reach out to the least of these. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Looking through the lesson here, talking about this idea of the least of these, we've had different discussions what the least of these means or how we can reach out to the least of these. And the title of today's lesson has the word ministering in it, ministering to others in the New Testament church. And so we know the concept of minister as a noun, you know, a pastor, a church leader. But I'd like to ask before we actually get directly into the lesson, when you think of the word minister, like a verb, an action word, what comes to mind? What do you think of when you think of the word minister? Kenneth?
Save.
To save, okay. Tricia Lee?
Service.
Save, service. Trevor?
Helping and healing.
Helping and healing. Travis?
Counseling.
Counseling. Counseling. Addison?
Restoring.
Restoring. All right. Wow. So we've got a lot of different, we almost have like a thesaurus here, what it means to minister. So counseling, healing, restoring. Nicole?
They're all action words.
Yes.
So I think of ministering as something that's of action. It's not just sitting and waiting, but it's
that's
of action and doing.
Mm-hmm. All right, Stephanie.
Fulfilling a need.
Fulfilling a need. All right, and so now as we look through these stories and as we look at this community, let's think of fulfilling a need. Let's think of these actions, and let's look at how these early Christian leaders, these early Christian believers, how they engaged in the actions in their community. Let's look at why they did this, and then let's see how we can do this in a similar manner. And so I want us to go to the book of Acts. I'm going to ask Samiso if you could read for us Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Now, the book of Acts is a great place to go because it kind of gives the story of the early church. And so we can see here about the community that forms and how they engage with the world around them. And so, Sumiso.
I'm reading from the New King James Version, Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Amen. 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 Thank you very much, Sumiso. So we have this story of this community. Now, before we get into the text, let's get a little bit of context. We're here in Acts chapter 2. So what is going on? What has just happened, Nicole, here in Acts 2?
Well, I mean, there's a crowd, the Holy Spirit has come, and we've had Pentecost. And so the Holy Spirit has assisted the disciples in having folks be saved. So it's a kind of a huge celebration right now that the Holy Spirit is coming upon these individuals in the new church.
Tricia Lee.
We also have believers who are experiencing different types of persecution or displacement. It's not popular to believe in Jesus at this time, and so people are being ostracized or pushed out of their communities, pushed out of their families. So there's some basic needs they might have.
So there's basic needs that are being that are needing to be filled. And so what happens here, someone? We have this verse. What does this group end up doing? Yes, Travis.
They're sharing things with each other. They're making sure that the people within, it's like an outreach group is saying, if you're lacking, I have something here, we're handing out. And then they praise God together and become this community of people just witnessing to the world. It's an amazing event.
And what does this community look like? What are some of the descriptions that we have here? We talked about how ministering is an action, is a verb word. So, Kenneth, what are some of these things we see listed in the text?
Yeah, the first one that comes to mind is they had all things in common.
All things in common, all right. Someone want to unpack that for me. What does that mean to have all things in common, Sumiso?
I think common goals, common objective. They gave such that no one was in need. So no one was in need because if someone else had access, they would give to someone else. So it's just really mind-blowing. Like many times you go to churches and there are people in need but won't say, and there's so much disparity. But this is saying no one was in need because the members met each other's needs.
Mm. Tricia Lee.
I think Sumiso's spot on when he mentions disparities. They're coming from societies where there are hierarchical structures, where there are haves and have-nots, and where it's encouraged that certain people have things and certain people don't have things. And they're building this new church where everyone's equal and everything is common. Mm. And I think that was a special thing that they were doing.
Derek. You know, I was just thinking at the end, to me it's a beautiful, loving family.
Yes.
And at the end it says, God was adding daily, and I'm thinking, well, I'm sure God would do that with such a loving family.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like, it looks like paradise, you know, and I know it's not perfect, but there's this unselfishness. Yeah. It's like the love of God is directing their behavior. Mm-hmm.
Now, one thing, if you look at the verse or the verses here, there's some specific activities talking about a family. They're breaking bread and in prayers, they're sharing all things in common. That's just like a family. They're doing the basic life activities like a family would do. And one quick question, if you read through the verses here, do you see any organization or any kind of leaders leading out anything? Or it just kind of seems like it's coming together here, right? But yet, now let's look a couple chapters over. I'd like to ask Stephanie If you could read for us, we're going to go to Acts chapter 4 now, verses 32 through 37. It's a similar passage of scripture, but there may be a few additional details that we get about this community as it develops and grows. And so, Stephanie.
All right, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distributed, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Mm-hmm. All right, so we have a similar passage here, but there are a few additional details. So what are some additional details that stand out from this passage? Tricia Lee.
So they were literally willing to sell some of their possessions in order to fund or further the common, the common fund. Mm. And so people were willing to sacrifice, if you would, or at least share, certainly.
Mm-hmm. Huya.
And I also believe here in verse 33 where it said the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
They were firm on their foundation of why they exist as a family. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the motivation for this, they're not just trying to create a community so they can be good citizens and help each other. While that's important, there's a greater motivation here. It's because of that relationship with God, that vertical connection, they're recognizing the importance of the horizontal. Yes, Samiso.
I like the fact that they laid it at the apostles' feet. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't for the apostles' own gain.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The apostles went and distributed to everyone such that no one was in need.
So we had some organization, some leadership here that comes in, and yet these leaders, it's not that they're keeping it for themselves, they're simply distributing it as a way to help the others. Yes, Charity.
I noticed that they must have been a people in great harmony, mm-hmm. you know, with goal and purpose, because it just says the great grace was upon them all.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't talk about any contention between them.
Mm-hmm. Now, Charity referenced how there's great grace, and you know it sounds like things are going perfect. And isn't this such a great community? But we do need to recognize that there were some imperfect people in the midst of this community, as there always is. We live in an imperfect world, and so if you look the next couple chapters over, Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6, we encounter some stories that remind us that we're still living in a sinful world, and there still are elements of humanity there. So, Nicole, what are some of these elements that we might see in Acts 5 and 6?
Well, in Acts 5, we see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They were assuming a part of the church. They actually sold their property. And when they came to the apostle, Ananias came first to the apostles and gave some money. And the apostles basically said, "Is this all that you received?" And he said, "Yes." And he basically told a lie to the apostles, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. No one told him he had to sell his property. No one told him how much to sell the property for. He could have said, "No, this is what I got. I made half of this, but I'm keeping some for myself." A few minutes later, his wife came in, and the same thing happened. She said, "Yes, this is all we sold the property for." And the apostle basically told her that just like your husband has died and been taken out of this room, as so will you. And so she was taken out of the room also in death. And so, unfortunately, there are those who, maybe for show, want to have a certain status, and they will go as far as lying to the Spirit and letting the Spirit know that they are not really following the direction, but wanting to do it for show. So that's one story in the Acts 5.
So there's pride, there's deception, there's lying. Even in this perfect community, we still have some problems. And then there's another story Acts chapter 6, Tricia Lee, what happens there?
So then they're still distributing to those that are in need, but then there is a special distribution to widows. So those who are especially in need, they don't have a husband or to provide for them. But there becomes like this confusion because they're claiming they are Hebrews and they're Hellenists. And there are complaints that there are some groups that are getting neglected or favored over others. And so they go to the leadership to try to solve this. Like, how do we all get, you know, distributed equally? And so that was more of a reflection of what was happening in society, that this differences between the Hellenists and the Hebrews was now creeping into the church. Mm. And there were individuals who were getting overlooked or at least and others being favored, just like it was happening in society at the time.
So ethnic, racial prejudices, disagreements, mm-hmm. inequalities.
Mm-hmm. Favoritism.
Some of that, possibly we might have that even in our church today. Yes, Travis.
It seems very clear to me when I study this that the eyes start to come off of Jesus and onto ourselves. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's what the evidence, because this thing starts out beautiful. Mm. And I've been a part of groups where everybody is committed to the mission, and what a beautiful thing to be a part of. But when we start looking at ourselves and take our eyes off Jesus, these little things start to creep in. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Esther. Just want to point out there's 10,000 plus members here, so this is a logistical challenge. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Actually, in a commentary on this book called The Acts of the Apostles, it says that they weren't deliberately being neglected. Mm-hmm. But when you feel like you're being neglected, yeah. then the feeling that there's probably some prejudice here and, you know, old wounds of being mistreated in the past. Mm. And, of course, the enemy of our souls, Satan, is trying to divide this amazing work that God is doing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I think we always need to be watchful and realize that people aren't the enemy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, yes. Satan right. and the kingdom of darkness is the enemy. Right, yeah. mm-hmm. And do everything we can to reflect the character of Jesus when we relate Amen. To people. Yeah. Mm.
Now, what are some of the aspects you see in this early Christian community, either positive or negative, some of the struggles they face, that might be similar to what we see in the Christian church today? Anyone see any similarities? Yes, Trava.
Well, whether your church is large or small, it really doesn't matter. You know, the struggle is there. In a smaller church, you know, you're trying to witness and go out into the community. But at the same time, your own church also has certain needs within the church. And so there's that, you know, juggle that we see as well.
Mm-hmm. I think today in our churches, I think we also have faced problems with administration, with logistics, as our numbers are growing every day. I think that also is a similarity between our church today and the early church.
Yeah. Administrative issues. Yes, Kenneth.
And one thing I also see is that in our modern church, there are a lot of people who have skills that can help, but sometimes they sit down and look only to the leadership when God has given each and every one the capacity to contribute their part to help the entire church to move forward.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Yes, Travis.
Some of the problems I've seen in churches have been focusing on trying to expand or put numbers in the church instead of adding numbers to the kingdom.
Amen.
Our goal isn't to fill the pews in our church, but to fill heaven Amen. With souls. And if we keep that in mind, and every person, Jesus wants every person in heaven, that really takes away a lot of conflict. You know, Amen. Potential conflict.
And so if we think about this as this idea of caring about the community, ministering to the least of these, it won't have us looking so much at the numbers, but rather at the souls and the people that we really care. Yes, Kenneth.
And one more important thing, they started ministering to the members of the church before they started going out. Because it would look very bad if, you know, they are treating each member in the church very horribly, and then they act and treat people outside very good. So they start from the inside.
So this idea of ministering to the least of these, if you're asking, Lord, who do I help first?
Your family.
Your family, the person in front of you, whoever is closest to you, whoever God brings in your path. Mm-hmm. And so let's look now. There's a story from this community. We're going to go a couple chapters later. We're still in the book of Acts, chapter 9. I'm going to ask Addison if you could read for us verses 36 through 42. We're going to look now not just at this community, but there's a certain member of this community, and there's a little story that comes out of this, and this story has a lot of principles and guidance for us about how we can minister to the least of these.
And I'm reading from the King James Version. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made, while she was with them. And Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Wow, so we have an amazing miracle story here, a resurrection from the dead, which, as we know, is one of the most amazing miracles that we see happen through the story of the New Testament. It doesn't happen all the time, but when it happens, there's always something very significant. And so let's look now at the identity of this woman who is raised from the dead. So someone on the team, tell me a little bit, Nicole, who is this woman and what do we know about her?
Well, we know that she was a woman who did good. She cared for and took care of widows, orphans. She gave of herself, and she had a large following in terms of people who were drawn to her because she was displaying the love of Christ.
Mm-hmm. All right. What specifically, what words does the Bible use to describe her character? Yes, Treva.
Disciple. That's pretty powerful.
A disciple, yes. So she's a disciple. Yes, Travis.
Verse 39, it says, people brought things and showed them, this is what she did for me. There was evidence, hard evidence. This is what this woman did.
Hard evidence. Yes, Kenneth.
She was charitable and did good works.
Charitable and did good work. So this isn't just someone who maybe does some nice things for people every once in a while. Like, this is her whole identity. Yeah. This is what people think of, you know, when you're going down the street and someone sees you, they may think of you by your profession, or maybe, praise be to God, they may know you by your faith, or they might know you for your smile, but this woman is known for her charitable deeds and her good works.
Mm-hmm. You know, just thinking, you know, don't grieve over the things you can't do, but do the things you can do.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
And apparently Dorcas knew how to sew. Yeah. She was a seamstress. She made tunics, it says, and garments. I don't know if she was wealthy. Maybe people brought cloth and said, I have cloth, but I don't know how to sew. Can you make a coat for this woman who doesn't have a coat? So she's using the gifts that she has. And as was pointed out, it's impacting people's lives in profound ways.
Yes. And so Jesus has a certain teaching. We don't have to go there, but if you think about that phrase, the least of these, there's a certain parable, passage of scripture that Jesus talks about, and he lists some things. And what is one of these that Dorcas seems to take very seriously? Yes, Addison.
Well, she'd make clothes for people.
Yes.
And Jesus said that, you know, when you clothed me, or when I was naked, you clothed me. And so Dorcas seemed to really take that to heart, and she did a lot of good. If people were cold, she would give them clothes.
Yes, Tricia Lee.
Oh, I agree with Addison. I was just going to say the phrase, and as much as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. So every garment she was sewing, she might have imagined, I'm sewing this for the master. If he were here, I would clothe him if he were naked.
And we see evidence that this isn't just a little thing. There's a broad impact. We talked about how all these widows are there. And look at the story itself. When the resurrection from the dead happens, what do we see as an evidence that that this is a wide impact. Yes, Nicole.
Ah. Well, because in the end, people believed in the Lord.
That's right.
Yes.
And so it was pointed back to where it started, which is the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
Beautiful.
Now, this woman, her name was Tabitha or Dorcas. And I'd like to ask, have any of you seen, either in your church, or your community, or your family, does anyone know a modern-day Dorcas? Does anyone have a story about a modern-day Dorcas? Puya, I see you smiling.
Well, on top of my head, a church elder that I recently worked with when I went back to Burma this last year came to my mind. His name is Pukap Moya. I'm sure the name is different from normal names here. But anyway, the church elder, he's a pharmacist, and his life revolves around helping the people in his community. Mm-hmm. And everyone in that town that we did ministry, everyone loved him. Ah. Everyone knew him as a kind person. Everyone knew that they could call him up in the middle of the night. Sometimes he would even drive as far as 20, 30 miles from his town just to go and help people in need with medicines and all of that. So he just came to my mind when you asked that question of a more modern-day Dorcas.
A modern-day Dorcas. Yes, Amiso.
I think about my aunt. She's not my real aunt, but I call her my aunt. And she's just someone of charitable deeds. Mm-hmm. But one thing that stands out to me is her gift of praying for other intercession and prayer. So one day I had an interview, and she asked me what time my interview was. I said, well, I meet at 9:30, and it was a job interview. Mm-hmm. And she was like, okay, text me as soon as you're done with your interview. I said, okay, sure, I can do that. So the interview lasted a long time. It was a panel discussion, went from interview to interview. It's about 2 hours long, and I texted her. And I just found out from my sister that she was down on her knees from 9:30 till the time I texted her.
Wow.
And amen. I was just so moved by that.
Amen.
I did get that job, and I just...
God is God.
She really embodied the Dorcas.
Amen.
Yes.
You had a modern-day Dorcas praying for you on her knees.
Beautiful.
Amen. Yes, Addison.
Every time I read this story, I think about one person. I think about my grandma. Mm-hmm. She lived 89 years, and she was the most selfless human being I ever met. She was incredibly generous.
Amen.
She would go to, I remember her sitting with my brother and I have a twin brother, and we were sitting there, and she told me that I would give my life for you two, without even thinking. She had that unconditional love. It was such a gift from the Lord that she had. And she was so generous with her time, with her money, with the people around her. I remember once how she was pretty much willing to give the shirt off her back to someone in need. And there's so many examples. I mean, she had quite a legacy. And so I look forward to seeing her one day soon in the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes,
Amen.
Yeah, I can think of my mother-in-law, Mrs. Florence Amponsa. Like, having read about, you know, when I met her, that simple, and having read about her and having seen it, she has this NGO called It's Nice to Be Nice. Every time, you know, she's been retired, but still, even when she doesn't have it, she's still giving. So that is one person I can talk about.
Wow, so we've all been blessed by these modern-day Dorcases in our lives, in our churches, in our communities. And so when we look at Dorcas, she really only did this one main thing that we know of, which is making the clothes, sewing, putting them together. She had this unique skill that she could use. And so I'd just like to ask anyone on the team, as you've looked at this story and thought about it for your life, as you've seen the story, have you seen how there might be any unique skills that maybe God's given you that you could use? Maybe you're not going to quite be the same as a modern-day Dorcas, but maybe you could give a little bit. You have some skill God has given you. Someone here on the team. Trev, I see you smiling.
Well, you know, I've always had a passion for teaching. I used to have my little doll babies, and I used to pretend to be a teacher. And so I feel like God has given me that gift for children.
Amen.
So what a blessing that I can be to someone if they have, because I don't have children. So I can just love them and spoil them and then give them right back to you again. So just the idea of being able to bless someone working with their children.
Amen.
Yes,
amen.
Addison.
I have a sister, and she can sew amazingly well. I don't have that gift. Lord didn't give me those kinds of hands. But one thing he did give me, and this is a gift that that others have been telling me about over the years, but when I was 13, I began to share the Word of God publicly.
Mm. Amen.
And ever since then, I've been praying to the Lord, asking for opportunities
Amen.
For him to give me that ability to use those gifts.
Yeah. Here you are right now.
And, yeah, you are. Yes.
And I thank him so much.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. All right. So we see that not only do we have these modern-day Dorcases in our lives, but maybe by God's grace, we could be potentially a modern-day Dorcas to our friends, to our communities, right. just like we see this early Christian community. So we need to move on and look at another way that we can care for those in need. I'd like to ask Evelyn if you could read for us, still in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 20, verse 35. And there's a little, just one verse, there's a little comment here that talks about a certain activity that can be used as ministering to those in need. So Evelyn, please read for us Acts 20, 35.
I will be reading from the New King James Version, Acts 20, chapter 20, verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
All right. So apparently this idea of giving is a way that we can use of caring for those in need. Someone on the team, when you hear that phrase, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What does that mean practically and even spiritually? Samiso, I see you nodding your head. What does that mean for you?
I think the thing that comes to mind is that firstly, when you give, you have something to give. So it's God who gives you the strength to work. And so that's the blessing, to give what God has given you. So we're just conduits to show God's love and mercy by what he gives us.
It's a blessing to be a conduit, as Samiso used that word, to be God's model, God's example, to give to others. Yes, Puya.
You know, Jason, research have shown that the happiest people on earth are people who give and who share.
Yes.
You know, so to me, this verse speaks a volume, because as Christ's love fills our hearts, it leads us to share that love with others. And in return, it's a blessing for us even more.
We're created in the image of God. And apparently, one of the ways that we can be more reveal God's image is by giving, and that's going back to our natural loving state, the way God created us. Yes, Charity.
And when you give, there's almost a double portion you receive when you see the recipient of the gift elated and have joy over the gift.
Yes, amen.
Amen. And now let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to ask Nicole if you could read for us here, Galatians 2, verse 10, another short little verse. We have these kind of little nuggets almost in the New Testament that we're pulling out to give us principles about what it means to minister to the least of these. And so, Nicole, please read for us that verse.
Galatians 2, verse 10 from the New International Version says, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along.
Amen. All right, now it's obvious, of course, we should help the poor, but why is this church in Galatia specifically referencing this idea of helping the poor? Why is that so significant? Heidi, I see you looked up, you had some thought about why helping the poor might be very significant here. What do you think of? Why are they referencing this?
Honestly, I'm not sure. There may have been a more affluent community here, perhaps, and they want to ensure that they do not overlook this particular group. But definitely, when we reach out to the poor, whether it's a financial poverty or an emotional poverty or a spiritual poverty, we are doing the work of the Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Derek.
I think if you read in the New Testament, there was a famine in Jerusalem.
Yeah. Mm.
And so the apostles are saying, while God's doing amazing things among the Gentiles, and they became excited after a little while about that, right? Don't forget the needs in Jerusalem. And I think Paul, by collecting this offering for the poor back in this famined area, is saying, it's not just about us, it's about caring for the community.
Amen. Amen.
And so that becomes an opportunity, again, for people that they don't even know, except they're part of the family of God.
Yeah. Yes, Trisha Lee.
I think that we might individually think we don't have much to offer, or you might think, well, the little that I have might not go so far. But there's this snowball effect when we're in a community. Yeah. If I give a little, Samisa gives a little, Evelyn gives a little, before you know it, we actually have a lot here. Yeah. And you can see fundraising efforts, fundraising campaigns. Everyone gives a little, but before you realize you have a large amount that you can do good with. And so I think that as a church, it's important to have these corporate fundraising efforts, corporate offerings, because we can all do much more together for the community, for each other, than I could. I can't support everybody here, but if we all were to give a little bit, we could do a lot for all of us and for others as well.
Travis.
I think, too, these are the church leaders that were admonishing them. They had been with Jesus. They had seen his ministry firsthand. They had seen how he was to the poor. They had seen how he was to those who were without. And so they're just, you know, just reaffirming them and saying, this is what our mission is. This is what we're supposed to be doing.
Stephanie.
You know, sometimes we often think that giving and helping is only monetary. But it could be that someone needs a towel or a washcloth, and you may have an extra one, and you can share that with them. It could be that, as simple as that. Whatever you have, be able to give that, your time, your talent.
Tabitha Dorcas made pieces of clothing. Stephanie says we can even share something as simple as a towel or a washcloth. Yes, Trevor.
And sometimes the least of these are also sharing. You mentioned that domino effect. So at the food bank, as a church, you know, we're all believers, we see the heart of those that are receiving. They also want to give. They are saying, next time I would like to donate clothes, or I would like to donate something. And so it does have that effect on people.
So we have some principles in the New Testament about how to give, and kind of practical guidance on this. And I'm going to ask Travis if you could read for us in the book of 2 Corinthians, still in the New Testament, chapter 8, verse 15. There's a quote, Paul actually quotes from the Old Testament, a principle related to this idea of giving and how to give, or how to distribute these resources we have. So Travis, please read for us.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack.
All right, so we have this verse. Nicole, what are the principles here that you see there in this verse?
When you share to the best of your ability to share. And in this, God takes care of our needs, whether they're little, whether they're a lot. And so in this text, I see it as God will supply whatever we need. And we, as his conduits, or as his extension, will share to those as we are able to.
His conduits, his extension. Yes, Kenneth.
Yeah, I think that Paul was making reference to the when Israelites were in the wilderness, and then the manna was falling. God was saying that in order to help the entire nation, take what you need. So while they obey this, there was no lacking in the entire community.
And that's a really important point Ken is making, because if they took more than they needed, it would breed worms and stink. So it was like, there's enough for everyone, but don't take more than you need. And I think that's such a radical principle in today's culture, which says take as much as you can get your hands on. But this principle is saying, thank God for meeting your needs, but also thank God that he's meeting the needs of other people too.
That's right.
Amen.
And then in this idea of giving, we have another verse. If we go one chapter over, I'd like to ask Treva if you could read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And let's see kind of the motivation or attitude we should have in giving.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Translation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Amen. God loves a cheerful giver. So what are some principles that we can get there related to this idea of giving? Addison, what do you see there in these verses about maybe an attitude that we should have with giving?
Well, I think about in the Old Testament how there was the different offerings. And some were, you could say, mandatory offerings, but some were more from the heart, and they were exemplifying what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And so that comes to mind, and how God delights in just when we open up the doors of our heart to Him and we go just beyond necessarily the call of duty and give with our whole heart.
Yeah. Trevor.
And it doesn't have to be this grand production as we talked about earlier. God is like, just do what you can. That's all. It could be a washcloth, like she said. And so we have to keep that in mind. I think sometimes we get so caught up in, oh, you know, I wish I can do. No, just do what you can.
Kenneth.
I think Paul, in one of his travel, was talking about the church that excel in giving. And he made reference of them first giving their heart. You know, in order to make someone a cheerful giver, you have to give yourself, your heart, to God first. Right. In that case, you realize that everything else belongs to God, and you are more than willing to give cheerfully.
Nicole?
Well, you know, I also want to just focus on the fact that it's not just giving of things. You can give your ear to listen to someone when they have a problem, and you can actually give encouragement. So I don't want to think that only with money can we give. We can give with just the things that God has blessed us with, because whenever you listen to someone else's problems, it distracts you from your own, and that's a blessing in and of itself. So that's something else we can give.
Amen. Yes, Trisha Lee.
I just want to read verse 10 of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10.
All right. We're going to turn over and find that here.
Yeah, 9 verse 10, reading from the New King James Version.
All right.
Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So to Treva's point, you know, we might give a little, or might not seem like we're doing much, but little becomes much in the hands of the master. And recall the story of the boy with his loaves of bread and his fish. It was not a lot that he had to give, but he was willing. So we give a little and God can multiply and increase it so much more than we can see.
Amen. And so now let's look at another way that we can care for those in need. The idea of showing love. I'd like to ask Charity, if you could take us to the Gospel of John in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says a pretty powerful statement related to this idea of love and caring for other individuals.
John 13, verse 34 and 35, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
So we talk about this idea of love, of being kind, of treating others nicely, particularly, say, those in our community or our neighbors. But we may have individuals in our community that we might not get along with. People who may not be so nice to us. And so we need to look at a very radical passage of Scripture. I'm going to ask Trisha Lee if you could read for us one of the most radical passages that Jesus ever says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, this idea of showing love, not just to, you know, the nice people in your community or your friends, but maybe to some other individuals.
Certainly. Reading from the New King James Version. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yes.
Amen. Now, as we read that verse, that sounds beautiful, and that's that. But if we're being real with ourselves, I mean, as I read that verse, that's hard to do.
Very.
Yes, Nicole.
I was just doing a study about love and patience recently. We talked about this passage because if you think about it, there's nothing that I can do any worse than what God can do to someone who's been evil to me. Mm. So if I love them, I open up the way for God to be able to do what he needs to do to get to that person, because he said vengeance is his, not mine. And so this passage just tells me, love them, because God is going to take care of all of your enemies. He's going to take his own enemies, and I just have to show him in what I do with them.
Now, what does this look like, though? How does this look? Let's get practical and real here in our lives. We experience things like this all the time, and I can tell you, if I walk down the street and I see someone I'm not getting along with, my first thought is not necessarily to love that person, if I'm being honest. I may have many other... Yeah, Nicole said there, I might cross the street. That's our natural human nature. But what does this look like? What is Jesus calling us to do here? Samiso, I see you nodding your head.
Yeah, I think the biggest part which comes to me, it says, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And to many, it seems like perfection is something you cannot achieve. I think in another gospel, it actually says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Mm-hmm. So that's how we can achieve perfection, is being merciful to other people, having a heart to forgive.
Perfect mercy, perfect love. Stephanie?
I guess practically speaking, it's very hard, right? Yes. Mm. So I recall a time when there was someone that I was working with it was a very big challenge for me. And the Lord impressed me to pray for that person, not just once in my morning prayers, but every time the person passed my desk. And so it seemed like I kept praying, and I wasn't finished praying when they passed my desk. And I, at one point, I looked up, I said, Lord, this is pretty amazing. And I realized by doing that I started to have a passion for that person's heart. And it changed me. I don't know what happened in their heart, but I know that it changed me.
Amen. Wow, man. Wow. How does this idea connect back into the idea of the least of these? Because some of these people that we may have negative feelings towards, they may be quite wealthy or powerful. They may even be those who themselves have oppressed. So how do we show love to oppressors, Tricia Lee?
I was going to ask you your first question.
Oh, go ahead. Yes.
With the least of these, I think that in a previous study, we talked about putting ourselves in other people's shoes, or recognizing that for any number of reasons, we could become a least of these as well. Mm. And so when we realize that, it's really an attitude of humility to realize that we're really no better than anyone else. And according to the Bible, we're all sinners, and God is merciful to all of us. And so how do we ask the Lord to give us a heart for someone else, to be forgiving, like Samiso said? And I think if we can exercise forgiveness and learn to intercede on behalf of people, we can start to have the mind of Christ. We can start to see them the way Christ sees them, not the way the world tells us to see them. Like my enemy, I can start to see with somebody who's in need of Jesus just as much as I am. Mm. And that might be able to help to change the attitude from you're an enemy or you're my persecutor to you are also a victim of the enemy, the real enemy, the devil.
Yeah. Amen. Puya.
When it comes to oppressor, I think only at the foot of the cross we can find true forgiveness. Because the question is, why should we forgive? You know, as a human, it's like, why? But when we look at the cross, we see the Son of God, you know, forgiving people who are torturing him. Mm. And looking at that picture, we can find the reason, as his followers, we are called to a much higher standard than the world's.
Amen. Yes. Now, one last place we have to look in the New Testament, it's in the book of James. Amen. And I'm going to ask Samiso if you could read for us here in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27. There's this one verse that talks about this idea of the least of these, ministering to those in need. And I want us to look real quickly at how this connects into this whole story. We just had this powerful discussion about what it means to love our enemy, loving the least of these. And so, Samiso, please read for us James chapter 1, verse 27.
James chapter 1, verse 27, reading from the New King James Version. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world.
Mm-hmm. Pure and undefiled religion. What does that mean? What does that look like? Someone on the team, when you hear the phrase pure and undefiled religion, Addison, what comes to mind when you hear that phrase?
I think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and talks about how we are to bring ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him, and to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind.
Amen.
So, and as our mind is transformed, Charity, what does that look like?
It means that if I claim to be a Christian and that I'm a Christ follower, then I will care for those who are the least among us, the widows, the orphans, those who have any need.
Yes, Travis.
I think, you know, God inspired this to be written here because there was going to be defiled religion.
Yeah.
And because there would be defiled religion, we would need to know what undefiled religion would look like. And we could make the application and say, wait a second, my religious life doesn't look like this. Yeah. And we could make that change in the application.
Trisha Lee?
Very quickly, at the time, the religious leaders portrayed pure and undefiled religion to be something very selfish. It puffed them up above others. Yeah. And he's saying that's not what it really is. It's really about giving of yourself for the least of these, the orphans and the widows.
Yeah. Amen. And I'd like to challenge you. Maybe you haven't always been sure how to give. Maybe you haven't known what this means. But as you watch this lesson, as you pray about it, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you if there's a way that you can give. Maybe it's not giving something physical. Maybe it's giving forgiveness, as we saw in Matthew 5, or finding a way to help out someone who's been your enemy. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you how you can help whoever the least of these is in your life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much. What a great study. Yeah, I just want to pray, God, apply this to our hearts, because there are lots of ways that we can all do something for Jesus.
Amen.
That can bless the least of these and maybe someone very close to home. Let's pray the Spirit will guide us. Father in heaven, thank you for this practical study from your word today. You've spoken by your Spirit to our hearts. Lord, we don't want to hold that idea just in our minds, but allow this teaching to affect every aspect of our lives. And thank you for the promise that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. You will direct our steps for the honor of your name and the blessing of those around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to challenge you, as Jason has, to live what you learned today, to let the love of Jesus flow through you, just as it did in the early church. Be a blessing to those around you.